The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 3 through 14. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew, you can turn to page 976. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's word.
You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful you're with us as we consider God's word together. We are spending our time over the next several months walking through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And as we come this morning to verse 3, we see the Apostle Paul with this great outburst of praise, this praise for God who has provided every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And as he has this outburst of praise, he walks through the way in which the triune God of the universe has been at work, reconciling us to himself, bringing us into his family, and ultimately guaranteeing us by seal of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to this text, I couldn't help but be reminded of the varied experience that we all have with earthly fathers. When we come to a text like this morning, we're acutely aware of the way in which our experience with our earthly father affects the way in which we think about this idea of God, our heavenly father. Some of us had great experience with a dad who was at home, who loved us, who cared for us, who was there, who hugged us, all those kinds of things. Some of us wonder, what was it like? It must have been pretty nice to have dad hug you. What was it like to grow up in that kind of home? Because maybe we had the experience of sort of an absentee father, whether not in the home at all, or maybe was there but was kind of passive and really was there but not really there emotionally and spiritually. Or some of us maybe are wondering, like, who was dad? Like, we don't even know who our father was. Don't know and have never met him. Don't know his name is. We have a varied experience that we bring to the table when we consider passages of this sort. And as we come to God's word this morning, it would be helpful for us to remember that we need our perspective adjusted as we think about God the Father. Whether your experience with an earthly father was tremendous, was over the top, he wasn't perfect, but he was a good father, or your experience was you don't even know who dad is, we all need to understand that this language of God, the heavenly father, brings with it something that's even greater than the best possible dad we may have experienced on this earth. And that's important because the fatherhood of God really helps to shape the way in which we look at these verses together. And so the Apostle Paul this morning wants us to see that every spiritual blessing is bound up in Christ. And as he walks through looking at the triune God's work to make that a reality, we're reminded that God the Father adopts into his family. God the Son redeems men and women to be a part of his family. And the Holy Spirit of God seals those who are in Christ that they might experience the guarantee of this inheritance, that this promised inheritance that God has extended to us. So what we're going to see this morning is that there's great assurance in the expansive love of God. That's my hope for us. We're going to read some words and some ideas and come across some things that can tend to cause confusion and maybe even at times has created division over the church over the last couple of millennia, trying to understand what is meant by these ideas of being chosen before the foundation of the world, being predestined for adoption. But what we have to understand in light of the fatherhood of God, that those words are intended to bring great comfort to all those who trust in Jesus. They're not intended to divide. They're not intended to bring about a confusion that leads us to divide from one another. But instead, their words, their ideas, their concepts that carry with them such deep realities that those of us who are in Christ should find great assurance because of the expansive love of our God. And so as we jump in, we're going to first see the adopting love of the Father. The Apostle Paul sets the agenda for this whole passage in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He bursts into this just long sentence of praise. Verses 3 through 14 are just one sentence in the original language in which Paul wrote this. This one long sentence is comprised of 202 words. He can't bring himself to even pause for a period because he is just so overcome by the reality of what God has done in and through Christ. That in Christ, we experience every spiritual blessing. And the rest of the passage then is unpacking for us the significance and the reality of those things. What is the significance of being given every spiritual blessing in Christ? That's what he wants us to see and understand. And we need to remember these things in light of the fatherhood of God. That all of these spiritual blessings have been given to us in Christ, the eternal Son of God. The blessings that are rightly the Son of God's are extended to all those who are found in Christ. And because they're in Christ, they're sure, they're secure. There is no fear of them, of us losing these spiritual blessings because they aren't rooted in anything that's in the here and now. They're rooted in Christ who is in the heavenly places. I mean, I couldn't help but I made the real big mistake of looking at my retirement account this past week. And what a helpful reminder that when you trust in things that are rooted in the here and now, it can be gone in an instant. I was like, is this a mistake? What is going on here? So like the rest, we'll retire when we're about 116, it appears. But the reality is the blessings that are given to us in Christ, they're secure, they're sure, they're never wavering, they're never ending, they do not go away, they are sure in Christ. And understanding the fatherhood of God is the key to understanding these verses and 4 and 5 and 6, even as he chose us, even as the Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the promise of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You see this language of being chosen before the foundation of the world, being predestined for adoption. It's not intended to bring about a division. It's intended to bring assurance that God, our eternal Father, has loved us before the beginning of all things. It's not painting for us some picture that we're just kind of puppets in God's kind of cosmic play. I mean, nothing could be further from the case. I mean, he uses the language of relationship all throughout this passage, all throughout this book. He lays on us all throughout this book in light of who we are in Christ. This is how you ought to live. That's not what you do with puppets. There is no relationship that puppets have with their puppet master. The idea is not that God is somehow pulling the strings and causing us to live in certain kinds of ways. Whatever else is intended by this language of being chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined for adoption, it does not mean that you and I are just merely puppets in God's cosmic activity. But there are these questions of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and somehow, some way, those two things are not at odds with one another. But God, in fact, is able to be completely sovereign over all things in such a way that before the foundations of the world, he loved those who would be his children. He predestined for adoption to be his sons and daughters. There is no puppetry at play. Rather, this is language that's expressing the great love of God our Father. That before the beginning of the beginning, the Father loved his children. If you're a parent in the room, when did you start loving your children or your child? Was it upon graduation of kindergarten, that momentous event? It can't be that hard. I graduated. I'm a kindergarten graduate. Was it then? Was it some time further down the line when they had accomplished, when they made something of themselves? No, like before that child comes into this world, parents well up with love. And here we're seeing an eternal heavenly Father who's existed for all eternity. And long before his children come onto the scene, he's filled with love for them, it says. And what a comfort that would have been on the backdrop of this church that found itself in Ephesus. He's throughout this chapter, throughout this book, he's using all these different kinds of metaphors to help unpack kind of an architectural imagery. Here he's marking out the foundation, and he's bringing his people into that place. And that picture's seen on the backdrop of the great temple of Artemis. That was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It loomed large over all their experience. How difficult it must have been to try to remain faithful to Jesus in a context like that, where everything about its city, its everything about their culture was at war against their belief in Jesus. And on that backdrop, Paul says, we have a Father, a heavenly Father, God the heavenly Father. He chose us before the foundation of the world, before that foundation of that great and grand temple was ever laid. God loved his children. He predestined us for adoption, to become part of his family. God is actively at work to bring his children into his family. Like, no matter what else is going on in these verses, I can't help but think there is not a Christian among us who, when they stand before God, are going to say, the reason that I get to enter into your heavenly place, to get to be a part of your family, is because I made a really good choice. No one's going to say that. We, like Paul, remember what our lives were like apart from him. Remember what it looked like to live for ourselves on our own terms, our own wants, our own desires. And yet God broke in and rescued. He's actively at work bringing men and women into his family that we could experience his expansive love through adoption. I mean, the reality for those who are in Christ is far better than merely being redeemed, merely being forgiven. We get to also be part of his family. We get to know him. We get to live with him. We get to experience his forever love, that love that he had for us from all eternity past and will have for us forevermore. That's the image that we have in these verses. So that the Apostle Paul punctuates it by saying, this is all to the praise of his glorious grace. It's his grace that made this possible and a reality. There's great assurance in the expansive love of God. A love that expands across all eternity. There's great assurance to be found and had and experienced in that. But remember, in the adopting love of the Father, but also, secondly, the redeeming love of the Son. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. See, the Father adopts, and the Son's love redeems. This idea of redemption carries with it the notion of rescue. And not only should it remind us of the kind of rescue that we saw in the book of Exodus, where God rescued his people from out of slavery in Egypt. The idea that we have here is because of the sacrificial death of Jesus. All those who place faith and trust in him have been rescued from their sin, have been rescued from themselves. For every kind of redemption, every kind of rescue, there comes a cost. And the cost that the Apostle Paul says came for our redemption out of our sin is the very sacrificial death of Jesus. And what we have to understand is there is no adoption into the family of God apart from the sacrificial death of Jesus. Unless we have been redeemed, unless we are forgiven, we are not able to come into his family as his adopted children. And so this sacrificial death, it does just that. It redeems, it brings forgiveness of our trespasses. We understand this language of trespass in our world, but it tends to have the opposite idea or meaning than what the Apostle Paul is pointing us to. Like, we understand trespassing is going on to someone else's property without express permission from the owner. But the idea here seems to be flipped on its head. There is safety and security that was found in God himself. And yet we have trespassed. We have gone outside of those safe boundaries, taking on sin, living a life for ourselves, being enslaved to that way of life, wanting to live differently but can't because we are controlled and empowered and enslaved by sin. This is the very essence of sin, is it not? Living for ourselves on our own terms, being the ones who make the judgment as to what is of greatest worth in this world. And that's what we live for. But God in his love sent his one and only Son. And by his redeeming love, he's made a way for us to enter back into his family. And it says this is according to the riches of his grace. This is something that we did not earn, we do not deserve, but because of God's grace, because of this free gift that's given to us that we do not deserve, we can come back into his family, we can be adopted as his children. You see, the reality is this, we cannot live for ourselves and God at the same time. You cannot serve two masters in that way. There is no middle ground. We either live for God or we live for ourselves or something else. There is no neutral. But God, in his great grace and mercy, he's made a way for us to know him through his son Jesus. And for some of us who know very well what it's meant for us to live for ourselves, we know what life apart from Christ looks like. We might be wondering in this moment, am I just too far off? Like, is it possible with the life that I've lived to experience God's love and kindness and grace in my life? Like, what if God really knew me, the real me? Like, would he accept me? The good news of the gospel is just this, that he does know you implicitly from the inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. And in spite of you, he loves you. And he's made a way for you to know him. And it comes by the riches of his grace. God is wealthy in grace, and he does not pinch pennies. He lavishes his grace upon us that we might know him. And so the invitation is to give yourself over to Christ. For some, to turn from that old way of life. You've been living for something other than God. And to turn from that and to embrace Jesus by faith, repenting and believing, trusting God at his word, believing him at his word. For those of us who are in Christ, who have been following Jesus for some time, the invitation is still the same. Are there ways that you have been toying with that old way of life? You've been toying with living life on your own terms. What do you need to let go of this morning that you might freshly experience the grace of God? That you might follow him freshly this morning? And this grace that's lavished upon us, it makes known the mystery of God. The idea of mystery all throughout the scriptures is not a problem to be solved. It's not a whodunit sort of thing. It's rather there is something that has been long hidden in God that now has been revealed. And so mystery, whenever you see that language, what you need to understand is that this mystery is something that is now known. And because of God's lavish grace that's been extended, when we couldn't unravel what he was up to, we couldn't figure out what he was trying to accomplish, he's now revealed to us that in spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, in spite of the broken, fallen world that we find ourselves in, God is at work uniting all things in heaven and on earth under King Jesus. That's where we're headed. Where we're being united together as his people, in his family, under Jesus' leadership, under his reign and his rule as the rightful king of the universe. God is at work uniting all things together because and by his lavish grace, that there is indeed this great inheritance that's to be discovered in Christ. The inheritance of being part of God's forever family. Being an adopted son or daughter of God. That there is this inheritance that's given to us by Christ's redemption, by being adopted into his family, and this is for the praise of his glory. And so the adopting love of the Father, the redeeming love of the Son, and now finally the work of the Spirit, the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We've been adopted by the Father, we've been redeemed by the Son, and now the Apostle Paul says we have been sealed by the Spirit. There is an inheritance that all those who are in Christ are promised. And the question might be, how do we know that we'll receive that inheritance? Well, I need to know if I'm in the will, if I'm a part of the family. And that's what the Spirit of God has come to do, to seal us in Christ in such a way that he is authenticating our place in God's family. He is protecting us as we are a part of God's family. He is providing this eternal guarantee of an inheritance that is to come, that we will experience God's forever family, that we could never lose out on that. We'll never be pushed outside of his family. He'll never leave us behind. Unlike what maybe some of us have experienced in this life, he will never walk away. He'll never turn us back. He'll always be there to pick us up, to care for us in those moments of need. And what a comfort that is, because not only were the Ephesians in this spot finding themselves in really deep, dark circumstance in their own culture, we too experience difficulty in this life, don't we? And we have this promise that no matter what circumstance come our way, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed us in Christ. And we will be a part of his forever family, redeemed by the sacrificial death of Jesus. And so the good news for us is just that, that if you've placed faith and trust in Jesus, then you've been sealed. How do I know that I've been sealed? The Apostle Paul makes it really clear in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Have you heard the gospel word, the word of truth that is salvation? Have you heard that word and have you believed? If that's true of you, then you are in God's family. You have been sealed by the Spirit of God. That's the promise that we have this morning. And all of this has been done for us so that we might praise his glorious grace. And so this week, we need to rest. We need to rest in his expansive love. Rest in it. We're not trying to earn it. We're not trying to acquire it. He has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's nothing more that you need to pursue. And so instead, I rest in the reality that the Father has adopted us into his family, made us sons and daughters of God because Jesus has redeemed us, forgiven us of our trespasses by his sacrificial death. And by virtue of faith and trust in Christ, when we heard that gospel word, we have been sealed by the Spirit of God. There is nothing that could ever be taken away from us that God has given to us in Christ. And that's why we rest this week. Because that's good news. And we do this together as his people. He is rescuing a people for his name's sake. Everything about this letter is reminding us of the significance of the believing community. We have been adopted, not as individuals in his family, but as brothers and sisters to be a part of his family. And so we pursue life together that's bound up in Christ, that we might live as a sort of counterculture here in our little part of the metro, displaying something of God's goodness toward us in Christ, experiencing his grace, his love, and his mercy in such a way that it's changing the way that we relate to one another. And now, by virtue of what he's done, this message of the gospel has now become our mission. And so we want to live as a people who are striving to make Jesus known, that others might experience his adopting love, his redeeming love, his sealing love. Great assurance is found in the expansive love of God. And so that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, because we want to be reminded the extent to which God went to bring us into his family. God withheld nothing from us, but gave us his one and only Son, that by virtue of faith in his sacrificial death, his body broken, his blood shed, you and I are allowed into his family. And so together we come forward and we remember those things. We remember those truths. We rest in them as a family, remembering God's grace toward us, that we could be changed and transformed from the inside out. There's great assurance for you and I to have in the expansive love of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that expansive love that expands from eternity past to eternity future, that's made a way for us to be part of your family. A way for us to be redeemed by the sacrificial death of Jesus, his love put on display on that cross. The love of the Spirit sealing us in Christ together, witnessing to our hearts that we are a part of your family. Oh God, in this moment, would you meet us that we could experience in a fresh way your grace and your mercy, that we might taste in these elements and see that you are good. Remind us of that, that as we come forward and as we walk away, we would do so to the praise of your glorious grace. It's because of your love, your pursuit, your kindness, your grace that we have found ourselves in your family if we're in Christ. And for those reasons, we worship in this moment. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.